have. We got it. Bobby, I was really feeling for you this morning, or actually not feeling for you, identifying with you, because I saw you slide the glasses on. I'm in denial. I'm at that point, and I'm at the house, and it would be a lot easier to put the glasses on to read and do all of that if every time that I did it, my daughter didn't make fun of me. And so I haven't got to that point yet, but I really have gotten to that point yet. It's getting tough. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here today. It's an absolute pleasure again to see all my brothers and sisters. But today is a time that folks take, that we recognize and honor mothers. And I think that is certainly a worthy honor. Everyone has a mom. Moms take us through wonderful times, and they take us through some really trying times, and that's experienced on both sides. Mom is a lot more than just giving birth. Mom is the guidance and the love and the direction and the caring and the nights spent up worrying and wanting the best for a child. The funny thing is we often think about, and our kids, we often think about, okay, I'm looking forward to this age. Maybe for young boys, it's the age of 12 where we get to go hunt. In some states, I'm not sure what state minimum here is. But then it's 16, oh, we get to drive. And then 18, I'm gonna be an adult. I'm going to be on my own. I'm going to be free from mom and dad. And then about a couple of weeks later, you call, I need this, I need that. And a couple of years later, I need this and I need that. And 5 years later, you're living back with mom and dad. And 10 years later, you go back out on your own again. And seriously, being a mom, it never ends. Regardless of the story or the path your child takes, as long as you're taking the breath in, you're going to be concerned for your kids. And kids are going to be saying, Mom, what do I do about this? Help me with this problem. Help me with this issue. Mom, I just need somebody to talk to. I'm lonely. I need a friend. Mom, you're my best friend. That role of mom is pretty important. And it really does not stop. I look at my sisters in many congregations across the states, and they're my sisters, but the truth is a great number of them are mom to me. I've been sitting in pews as an adult and as a teenager and as a boy, and all of those situations had a mom whack me in the ear for not paying attention as I should. I'm like, I'm an adult. You're my mom. Okay. Or they are to me. They give me instruction. And I know we know a lot of folks like that. Today, our lesson is going to focus to a degree on moms, but more of a focus on the children, I suppose. And I hope that as we look at the different examples today of children, that perhaps we'll feel a little bit maybe what moms go through, whether it's the joys or the sorrows, and we'll perhaps figure a way or understand a way to better exact ourselves to be stronger and better children, so that not just on a single day, but throughout our life, we can honor our moms. Now, in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15, the prophet Isaiah speaks some words about the attachment between a mom and the child. And so, as we look at Isaiah 49 and 15, Isaiah states, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." Now, of course, God saying, yeah, mom, perhaps even that situation could forget, though he's using it that as a situation where they don't forget. God showing his care for us. But in that, there is that care for mom. Now, again, understand, it's not just saying, okay, well, gee, if you've nursed, that's the only way you can care. That's not true. The attachment is the mother-child relationship. The attachment is that you've cared for them from when they're itsy-bitsy tiny to when they're great big taller than mom. Mom always taking that back seat for their children, always sacrificing for the children, and always, no matter what, loving the child, even if they've told them, don't do that, and the child does that anyway. And we're going to talk about that. You know, Paul also, just like Isaiah, noted that relationship between the mother and the child. Because in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7, he says, in reference to the apostles and the teachers that went to the Thessalonians, he says, in reference to them and the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you, like a nursing child taking care of her own children. So Old Testament and New Testament, we see that relationship. We have to understand that it's a very special and it's a very unique relationship. So what does a mother want for her children? I've said this before in other lessons. She wants the best for you. It doesn't matter in the sense that the relationship between the mother-child, whether mom is an understanding and knowing Christian or not, she's still going to care for the child. Now, the Christian mom, she looks to the Bible and she sees instruction and hopefully she's relating that to the child. The mom who may not know God as close, she's still imparting information and wisdom that she hopes that child will benefit from. Neither wants to see the child in pain or the child to suffer. And at times, even though they're trying to do their best, they may slip up and stumble in some advice. We all give bad advice. It happens. I did it once. Or twice. Or a few times. But it happens. But mom's trying her best and she wants the best for the child. And why? They want them to live well. It doesn't mean, you know, you talk to mom, it'd be great if her son or daughter had all this wealth and all this riches, but really, truthfully, she wants you to be happy and to be healthy and not to have pain and stress and trials and tears like all the rest of us do, and like she really knows you're going to go through, but still doesn't want you to go through it. She just wants you to be happy. Now, this has a root, I believe, when we talk about her wanting the child to live well. I think it has a root kind of what we look at in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're talking about a child being obedient to parents. It says in Ephesians 6, 2 through 3, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayst live long on the earth. And of course, there's always the joke, yeah, if you don't behave well, you won't live long on the earth. But the real truth is that the instruction given, whether it's a Christian mom or non-Christian mom, the instruction is given so that child will live long upon the earth. You don't have to be a Christian mom to say, don't run out in the street, you're going to get hit by a car, right? And you live well and you listen to that, you may not get hit by that car. They want the best for us. And scripturally speaking, the godly mother shares godly instruction, which is given by God in the form of the Word, inspired Word, to help us to live right. We fear or honor God and keep His commandments. We fear mom and keep her commandments, which we pray are God's commandments. And things are going to go well. Now, specifically, when we talk about what we want for our children, and we want them to live well, we want to talk about very, very detailed attributes that we want our children to have. And I don't think you really can go anywhere in all of Scripture that would say it better than Galatians 5:22. So let's look at that. Galatians 5 and 22. We're going to go through verses 22 and 23 here. And we've talked about this. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that, and some folks will say, well, gee, I've got the Spirit working in me and this happens. You got the Spirit in you through the Word here. We're studying and we're learning what we need to do. You've been instructed by parents. You've been instructed by preachers. You've been instructed by elders. You've been instructed by spiritual moms and dads through the Word to hopefully be able to demonstrate what we have here in Galatians. So if I'd stop talking and get to the book, we'll read this. Galatians 5, now in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the way mom wants us to be. She wants us to have those specific attributes in our life. And if we follow in the Scriptures, if we walk in the Scriptures, that's what we should have. That's what we will have if we walk in the Scriptures. The problem is our own choices, our own desires, our own wants, our own needs get in the way. Actually, I really shouldn't even say needs, because the truth is, we have all we need, and the Lord will provide all that we need within Scripture. So, we look at this life, and we look at these specific attributes mentioned by Paul to the Galatians about what we should have in our life. So, what happens? Well, in my life, at the age of about, for me, 16, 17, really started going some tough difficulties with parents. I'm a young man, I want all the freedoms in the world, and now I've got a vehicle to drive in. And they've raised me right to the best they could. My father's not a Christian. He gave me fatherly advice, not godly advice. Mom's in the church, she gave me godly advice. But the two, worldly and godly advice, they won't mix. And so I started staying out really late. Now granted, a lot I was working, but I was doing some pretty dumb things too, and putting myself at risk. And when I put myself at risk, you know what it was doing to Mom? Mom's just worrying night and day. Dad's going, okay, he's a boy, he's maybe all right, he's not worrying, but Mom's just in tears. And then it all comes to a head for me. On my 17th birthday, Dad says, look, straighten up your life or hit the road by January 1st. January 1st, I hit the road. Now, all of a sudden, I had all the freedom to do what I want. There was no one saying, you got to be home, you got to do this, you got to do that. And so off I went. And I spent 3 to 6 months sleeping in my car. Had a job, did that. Went to school, did that. But with less godly instruction in my life, which there wasn't not much at that time, I got in more and more trouble. Now I was doing my thing, and I was doing what I thought was right. But a lot of cases, I was in sin. I definitely wasn't respecting Mom and her instruction. And I was causing her pain and causing her agony. And I was not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in this text, when Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, he also mentions to the Galatians previously aspects that they should have avoided. Things called the deeds of the flesh back in verse 19 of Galatians 5. And he talks about immorality. Yeah, I was there. Impurity, yeah. Yep. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, things like these. I wasn't all of those, but I was some of those. And I was wrong. And I was in sin. And it wasn't right. And I was disrespectful to my mother. I dishonored my mother and my father and my God. Moms agonize over those moments. Dad does too, but we're focusing on Mom here. There is a song, Merle Haggard sang it, and I'm not going to read it like he sang it, something like that. There have been a lot of folks that sang it, but it kind of describes a little bit me and probably a whole lot of us as we fail to heed the instruction of Mom. No one could steer me right, but Mama tried. Mama tried. Mama tried to raise me better, but her pleading I denied. That leaves only me to blame, because Mama tried. I love country songs. They got some great lyrics in there. Nothing about trucks today, or dogs. But there's some truth in there, isn't there? Mom can try. She can say, listen to my instructions, son. And we go off and we do our own thing. Turn over to Luke, please. I want to do a brief examination of folks that didn't listen to Mama and folks that did listen to Mama. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is our speaker in this circumstance. We're going to look at verse 30. A lot of folks know this as parable of Good Samaritan. I want you to pay attention to the folks that are interacting here. It says, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. My guess is Mama wouldn't have been proud of those boys. Verse 31, and by chance, a certain priest. Now we think a priest, a minister. Mama's got to be proud of a minister, right, or a priest? Certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Now, Mama tells us right from the young age, play nice. Be good to others. This person isn't good to others. They just ignore him and go right on by. My son's funny. I want him to be good to people. I want him to be caring to people. He plays soccer. He grew 8 inches this last year. He's a little taller. Okay? He's a bigger kid. He's awkward and gangly. And so he runs along and he knocks people down. Now, he's not a big kid. He's kind of skinny, but he's big enough. He knocks people over. And he stops and he gets in the ball. Go after the ball, son! No, he's sitting there getting him up and help, because Mama told him, you play nice. And he's doing that. I'm like, okay, I'm proud of you, son, but are they bleeding? Go! Go! So, here we've got a priest that could play nice. They could check this person who's hurting, but they go on by. And likewise, a Levite. Now, these ones, ones that were chosen to serve God. We go all the way back when Moses drew the line there. You remember who's going to stand with Moses after the golden calf incident, right? And the Levites come over, right? And so they had certain privileges and they were identified. Well, here this Levite also, when he came to the place, he saw this man. He passes by the other side. Mama's got to be going, what are you thinking? But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds. That's wonderful. There is a caring son. Pouring oil and wine on them. Put him on his own beast. Brought him to an inn. Took care of him. Mom's like, I love you, that's my boy. Right? He's honoring Mom. He's honoring God. He's doing the right thing. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. He goes beyond what a lot of us would do to make certain that this person is okay. Could we find fruit of the Spirit in that individual? Yeah, we could. That's the kind of attributes Mom wants to see in us. Now here we've got a direct a contrast of those not listening to Mama and one listening to Mama. But I do want to continue past this. And I want to examine some of Mama's children, some of the yes ma'am children, and some of the no ma'am children. And I want to think about how we look at both and how Mama looks at both. First, let's talk about these yes ma'am children. You can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've been taken off to Babylon. Jerusalem has been sacked. They're in the situation where Nebuchadnezzar has his golden image built. And the boys, they're supposed to bow down to the image. Now, if you want to look at the passage in regard to this, it's Daniel 3, verses 14 through 16. But the gist of this these boys and their situation. Young men who have already been harmed because they're now eunuchs within the king's power. These young men who could very easily have said, you know what, God must not care about us for all of this awful stuff to happen. What God could be going through their mind? These boys, still strongly, firmly believing God, said, we're not going to bow down, Nebuchadnezzar, to this image. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, you're going to do it or you're going to go into this fiery pit. And they're like, well, so be it. So be it, because they love God. Mom, if she knew all these things going on, had to be in agony. But she got to be proud of these boys. These boys that heard Mama's instruction and said, yes, ma'am. We go down to Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 through 38. Now, Anna is 84 years old. She's been serving at the temple. She's been doing so night and day, fasting and praying. And we will see telling those of the hope of Israel, the salvation of Israel. She has been there following when she was widowed. She was married some 7 years. And then following that, she's been here serving God, living a right life. Mama's got to be proud of that girl. She's honoring Mom. And she's doing that by honoring God and living properly. Go on to another example of a yes ma'am child. We can look at Barnabas. Now in Acts 4, 36 through 37, we look at that text because it's preceding when we see Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, we always remember them because they're the ones that lied about giving, right? They lied about what they'd really given, so folks go, oh wow, look how much I gave. But prior to that, often overlooked is Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. This is a yes ma'am kind of boy. You see, there were those who were in need. They'd been staying over since the day of Pentecost. They were in need because they had nothing, but they wanted to hear the words of the apostles, the inspired words through the Holy Spirit, the words of God. And Barnabas, he sells the field, he sells land so these folks could be taken care of. He didn't have to do it. There was no requirement that he had to do it. But he chose to do it. He honored, he revered his mother. He honored God. We have another yes ma'am child in Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, and then also down in verse 33. Cornelius is a Gentile. He was one that was not one of the Jews. He was one of those that, for the longest time, had been looked upon negatively by the Jews. They weren't treated the same. They were seen as the rest of the world. Cornelius is devout. He's faithful. He pays alms or offerings within the Jewish nation. He honors God. He sends up prayers to God. And those prayers are heard by God. And of course, God sends him Peter, and others go along with Peter. But the interesting thing here is, when this all occurs, not only is Cornelius already this kind of person that you say, yeah, this is a faithful, God-fearing man, a yes ma'am kind of a guy, he just doesn't say, okay, great, I'm going to hear this message. He says, hey, all of my friends, all of my family, you've got to hear this because this is so highly important. I'm concerned about your salvation. And so they all come and they're all prepared to hear that message. Now that's pretty incredible. Mom's got to go, yeah, that is my boy. This is wonderful. He was a yes man boy. Now I'm going to turn over to chapter 1 of Philemon. One chapter. We're going to look over at Philemon. Because Philemon is a yes ma'am kind of guy. Now Philemon, in this book, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Because I'm not going to be able to say it any better, of course, any time than Scripture. And it is fantastic here. So Paul writes to Philemon. He says, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Alphaeus, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to these next few verses. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love, of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all the saints, And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He speaks of Philemon here. He speaks all of these good and kind and wonderful things. It's an amazing thing to know that your child is good, but when you see their goodness being reflected upon others, it's quite an amazing story. And it's a tribute going back to family most often. This person honored their parents. Folks may say, and I know that we don't always have the perfect home life, but regardless of the troubles mom and dad may have in their life, we always have a responsibility to honor them with a good life of our own. Because I can understand, as we think about all the different relationships we have, sometimes those relationships can be strained. But that doesn't dismiss us, doesn't separate us from our responsibility to honor our parents. Now back to Philemon. Here's a gentleman that was a yes ma'am kind of guy. He honors God, he honors his mom. Let's go ahead and look at Jesus now. Jesus, we could go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 51 through 52. There's a passage there that I find fascinating, because this is all after Jesus, the whole Jerusalem trip when he's 12. And in that circumstance, Jesus gets separated from family. Yes, he's at his father's house, but then he continues, he goes back with his family. He continued in subjection to them. Deity, God in the flesh, Jesus, who humbled himself to come to this earth, humbled himself as a child and in subjection to his parents. He honored them. And he continued that. You look at Jesus' life. I mean, come on, Mary. Certainly Mary cherished all these things in her heart, because her son raised the dead. Her son healed all the sick. Her son forgave sin, because he was concerned about the spiritual lives of individuals. Her son praised God and honored God. Her son had compassion on the multitudes when they were hungry, because they'd been out and listening and listening and listening, and he had compassion on them. Certainly Jesus, of all, was a yes ma'am, but ultimately, truthfully, a yes my Lord, yes to the Father, Son. So we've looked at these yes ma'am children. Everybody wants these problem-free or seemingly problem-free children. But I don't know a parent that really has got one yet. We've got some great kids who are sometimes almost perfect, but there's always little things. And so we guide them, and that's what mom does. She guides, she prompts, she cares for, she loves. And the fact is, I want you to understand now, as we look at these no ma'am children, moms love all their children, every last one of them. So if you're a child, anyone ever a child? If you were a child and you messed up, mom still loves you. She may be really irritated. She may say, I don't even want to look at you right now. I don't want to hear you right now. But moms do love. My first no ma'am child is Lot. When I think about Lot, and when often we think about Lot, we see Lot, and he's out with Abraham, and he's got an option. I never hold this against Lot at all. Abraham says, hey, what land do you want? Lot says, this looks good. Great. Lot goes and lives in the land. But there's this really place of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot gets closer, closer, and closer, and then Lot's living there. Now, we don't know why. And I've often asked myself, why is Lot living there? If I'm a parent, I'm like, are you insane? Why are you living there in this wicked, evil place? But then I think, he's got kids. Maybe kids move there too. And mom and dad want to be there to help the kids. So maybe this is how Lot gets there. But I don't understand, and this is the one I've got to think mama's just going, what's this child doing when Lot's taken the angels, the messengers from God, into his home, and the city's out there, and they're wanting and saying, we want these people out because we want to defile them. And he says, no, take my daughters instead. Now, I understand we can go back and we can read about Jewish customs and say, okay, well, this is why or that's why or so forth. But he's putting his daughters in harm's way. And I know most moms would be saying, Lot, you are insane. But we go back, and I really want you to think of this because I'm going to tie this back in at the end of our lesson today. Peter says of Lot that his soul was vexed day by day by the wickedness going on around him. Lot was a good man, and the Bible acknowledges that he was a good man. Did he make some mistakes? Yeah. But the holy inspired scriptures identify him one as one that wanted to do right and was troubled by what was going on around him. Lot. No, ma'am, I'm not, girls, go ahead and go out. No. No, ma'am, come by. But there's redemption in there. How about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 6? You know, the spies were of Israel getting set to go into the land of Canaan. They're spying it out, and Rahab saves them. Rahab's profession, though there has been much made of trying to say she was just an innkeeper, Rahab was a prostitute. Mom doesn't want that for her girl. Mom doesn't want to see that for her girl. But yet we go to Hebrews chapter 11, and Rahab is remembered in Scripture for her faith. Rahab's a changed girl. It didn't mean she was perfect. She may have been a no-man child. Her mother never said, hey, go do this profession. Go do these things. She said, stay away from that, I'm sure. But we see what happened. Now we go beyond Rahab, and how about Samson? The drinker, brawler, fighter, bring it on kind of guy. Arrogant. He had all of that. Womanizer. Samson was not perfect. Go back to Hebrews 11, spoken of in regard to his faith. Mom had to have been the whole time going, son, you are insane. Don't do this. Don't you go marry one of those girls. Don't go follow one of those girls. But Samson, he's just, no, ma'am, I'm going to do my thing. But there is redemption in there. Because we see in Hebrews 11, again, mentioned for his faith. King Manasseh. Oh, this is a good read. We're going to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I am going to read a good portion of this text because, and you could go in 1 Kings and read virtually the same thing, but there are some things here in 2 Chronicles you don't see. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we begin with verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. In other words, all the Canaanites that Israel kicked out by the hand of God, who were wicked and evil, and that's why they were to be get out. Israel is now being led in those things by Manasseh. Manasseh's a bad dude. So, verse 3, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He erected altars for the Baals, false gods, and made Asherim, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them, wooden idols. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven and two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. That isn't he was skipping through fire. He put them to death, essentially. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, dealt with mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him, God, to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he'd made in the house of God, to which God had said to David and to Solomon's son, in this house, in Jerusalem, which I've chosen from all my tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for our fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I've commanded them according to all the law. And we talked about obedience and disobedience this morning, as David showed us there in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy. He says, all the law, the statutes, the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. This guy cannot be one who honored mom. Mom's heart's got to be broken. This has got to be painful to her. Now, it goes on and it talks about what a bad dude this guy is. And I want to go down now to, let's see here. Oh, I think I'll go down to, okay, it isn't that far. Let's just continue with verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Syria against him. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He didn't falsely say, oh God, help me, help me. I'm going to continue doing the rotten stuff I'm doing, but help me, like Jeroboam did. David talked about him this morning with his little withered hand, and he just continued on being evil. Manasseh got it. Manasseh said, oh Lord, help me, I'm in trouble. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. And Manasseh knew the Lord was God. And after this, he built the outer wall of the city David on the city of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. Now take, this is a rotten guy, changed man, now doing what was right. It says, even to the entrance of the fish gate, he encircled Ophel with it. He made it very high. He put army commanders in fortified cities of Judah. He removed the foreign gods and idols from the house of the Lord. It goes on and it talks about the good that Manasseh did. Mom's got to be proud. To use the term, Manasseh didn't turn out to be such a cull afterwards, right? He changed. Sometimes we have children that we just think, will they not learn? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But you know, Manasseh, I'm sure his mom had hope. I know his father had hope. I know when we have children with problems, we have hope. When we have these, no ma'am children, I'm going to do it my own way, we have hope that they'll come to realization, and I'm one of those no ma'am children. I came to a realization that mom was a little bit smarter, dad was a little bit smarter than I thought. And I put myself through a whole lot of pain before I realized that. Manasseh did the same thing. We go from Manasseh. Why don't we talk about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, look at all the mighty and great kingdoms. Look at all that I have done. And Nebuchadnezzar was put for years eating grass like the cattle before he realized that the Lord Almighty was God of the heavens and the only God of all. He was humbled. He was a no ma'am child and he became a yes ma'am child. How about the thief on the cross? You're hanging there and the scriptures tell us at one point, even then when he was mocking Christ, on his cross while he's hanging there, he's a thief on the cross. He's there for his crimes, mocking the Lord. But by the end of it all, there again in Luke 23:33-43 is the account. He's saying, Lord, remember me. And the Lord says, you'll see him that day in paradise. He didn't get it to the last second. We got a new brother in Christ. Mr. Herschel, is that right? He's a new brother in Christ. He's not a young 12-year-old, 13-year-old skipping along. He's seen a lot of things in his life, no doubt. I've got a friend of mine named Edgar out in Marion. He was 93. How old are you, Mr. Herschel? 84. He's a young pup compared to this friend of mine. 93, he was baptized into Christ. His wife, Opal, hoped and hoped and hoped and prayed and prayed and hoped and hoped. She was mom even though she was wife. She hoped. And it come true. And there was rejoicing. Because he came to the Lord. He said, yes, ma'am. Yes, my Lord. It's a yes, ma'am child. I suppose I'll wrap up. There are a lot of other examples in regard to yes ma'am and no ma'am children that we could look at. But I want you to understand whether your child's that perfect yes ma'am child or whether the child is a no ma'am child, mom will always have hope. But for the children, understand you're going to drag her heart all over right and left when you're doing things that you shouldn't. My soul is vexed like that of Lot in this regard. Our churches are in trouble. Our congregation is in trouble. The Lord's church will stand forever, as will His Word. But our congregations are in trouble across the land. Because we're failing to honor Mom. We're failing to put on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm seeing within congregations that I go to, brothers and sisters are at their throats. One another's throats. I'm seeing in these congregations, brothers and sisters saying, you know what? That congregation over there, you know, they're the ones that believe X. Now, understand, these are both bodies of the Church of Christ, part of the body of the Church of Christ. But the one group has not come to a proper understanding of Scripture. And rather than saying, that's our brothers and sisters over there, let's hope for them, let's pray for them, let's meet with them, let's help them, because they might get it at 93 or 85, but no, we've talked to them once and now we don't care about them, so we'll speak poorly of them, or we'll forget about them. We do it within our congregation, we do it against other congregations, instead of reaching out and trying to aid and help and have patience and have self-control, and certainly have love and caring and continually reaching out to those folks. We've got so much work to do, folks. I'm seeing a step away from the authority of God, a step away from listening to His instruction. It dishonors God. It dishonors Mom. Because we've become, in a lot of cases, people that we ought not to be. You know, there is a congregation mentioned in Revelation 2, the congregation of Smyrna. And they're one of those congregations that are doing well. But if you listen to their description, they were dead and became alive. And there are a lot of congregations today, my friends, that I visit and see that are dead. We need to be kind to one another. We need to be loving to one another. We need to put one another first. And when we get it right in here, we need to be doing it out there. Because so often we identify with the body and we say, oh yeah, I'm a member of the body of the Church of Christ in Granby. And we reach out to missions. Yes, we do. And I'm the member of the Church of Christ in Granby because we do this. But my question is, you're a member of the body of the Lord. What do you do? And do you exhibit those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit? If you do, you will honor your mother. You will honor your God. I read this now, this last passage as we close from 3 John chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So he's joyfully talking about the fact that they're walking according to God's instruction. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. I think it's very true of Mom because she wants the best of you. I myself, I pray for your children. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that you stay strong. I hope that you walk in those aspects that are mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. I pray this day for all the mothers that you have a very good day, that you are honored by your children, or that you have hope. Don't ever give up hope on your children. Because God is powerful and God can do anything. It's just a matter of the child saying yes. At this time, we're going to offer an invitation. So folks, just like my good brother Herschel, can come to the Lord, submit themselves to His will, submit to His instruction, be obedient, have their sins washed clean and free, and trip and stumble as we do as humans through our life, constantly saying, Lord, I did it again, help me, to the end where we go to the great and wonderful home. If you know what you need to do this day to become a Christian, a child of God, and you need, and you would like this congregation to baptize you, or if you have other needs of this congregation, please do come forward and will certainly assist you in those needs. Please do stand.